I invite you to take a Bible, if you have one, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be spending most of our time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. Continuing on with the series of teachings I've done these last few weeks. What's up with that? We're just kind of going topically, picking these different topics, things that Christians do. Sometimes things that Christians are supposed to do. But things that we associate with Christianity about which we've discovered there are some questions. People saying, what's up with that? Why do you Christians give 10% of your income? Why do you Christians dunk your heads underwater? Why do you Christians go to church every Sunday? And this week I want to say, we're going to ask, what's up with speaking in tongues? Why do you Christians speak in tongues? Or for some of us, why do you Christians believe in speaking in tongues? Here's what I mean by this. Speaking in tongues refers to the belief that sometimes God's power is going to enable a person to speak in a language they've never learned. Oftentimes, it's an unknown language. Sometimes we say a heavenly language. And this, let me say, we are on a string of doozies on Sunday mornings, are we not? We are on a string of doozies, and today we've hit the doozy bullseye. This is a controversial topic. I get it. It's a controversial topic because not all Christians speak in tongues. And what's more, not all Christians uphold the validity of speaking in tongues. You will find Christians that say, well, that's just not a real thing. In today's sermon, I want to say I hear those questions and I understand those. And in other sermons, I have addressed some of those questions. And I'm sure we will do that again at some point. But in today's sermon, that's not really where I'm going to be. The question of the validity of speaking in tongues, not actually speaking in tongues, but the validity of it. Like, is that really a thing? The question of the validity for me, I'm going to be honest with you, strikes me as a bit odd because the Bible, when we read it, has an awful lot to say about speaking in tongues. It gives us a lot of different kinds of examples. And I put a list together of some of the examples that the Bible gives us about tongues and how it works. Just briefly, I want to look at these. This is not where I'm going to spend my time today. But in the Bible, it says that tongues is used as a miraculous proclamation. That's what happened on that Pentecost Sunday that we remember today, where people spoke in earthly languages that they had never learned and were thereby able to share the gospel story. In Acts chapter 2, we read that. We also see in the Bible that tongues is given as evidence of what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling, or the indwelling. There's a lot of different language we use, but that special anointing of the Holy Spirit is very often associated with this idea of speaking in other tongues. One such example you can see I've listed there, you could read in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. We see that tongues refers sometimes to a public proclamation, like in a worship gathering, that someone might speak in an unknown, very often a heavenly tongue. And that's enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, among other places. And then what I think is really the most common, by far the most common description of tongues and how it works, the most common experience of speaking in tongues is speaking in tongues as in private prayer. So an individual privately proclaiming, praying in a language that they have never learned. And that's enumerated in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, as well as many other places throughout Scripture. These are some of the different ways. So when we talk about tongues, there's not a rigid one thing only, and here's exactly what that looks like. There's a number of different things happening when we kind of generically refer to speaking in tongues. When we ask, well, what's up with tongues, we're talking about kind of a number of different things with a fair amount of overlap between them. It can be very fluid. Typically, I've found that when pastors preach about speaking in tongues, they're going to zero in on one or more of the things on this list. They're going to tell us stories about what the Bible says, and they're going to kind of give us a real good theology of how exactly that works. And then when the sermon's over, what I've found is people have really just one question remaining. And so this maybe is the subtitle for today's message. If the title is, "What's Up with Speaking in Tongues?" this leftover question is the subtitle, so I put that up, and it's, seriously though, what's up with speaking in tongues? Because I found that after all the explaining and after all the preaching, people are still kind of like, but yeah, isn't it kind of weird? Like, seriously though, what's up with that? Many of us might understand the theology, or we've heard it preached, we've heard it taught. Many of us, I think, will readily acknowledge that God has done it in some people's lives, and we will be quick to say, and I believe he could do it again. I believe he could do it again. But I think the underlying question for a lot of us is, but why would he? And it goes back to that word we've talked about before. Doesn't it seem kind of arbitrary? Like dunking your head in water because you believe in Jesus? Like, I don't see the connection. Okay, yeah, God could make me speak in other languages. I guess he made me. He could make me do whatever. But why would he? Doesn't that seem a little arbitrary? I've talked to a lot of people that's kind of their question. Okay, Pastor, I've heard the stories. I've heard the Acts chapter 2. I've heard the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. But I still, like, seriously, though, what's up with that? It doesn't necessarily make sense. Why is this a big issue? Another way of asking the question is just saying, what's the point? What's the point? And I don't know if that's where you are, but I've encountered enough people in conversation through the years that have asked me some version of, when it comes to speaking in tongues, well, okay, I get it. I don't want to say God doesn't do it or can't do it because, you know, I'm not allowed to say God can't do things. I know that much. But Pastor, what's the point? What's the point? I don't get it. What's up with that? That's really where I want to be today. That's the question I want us to deal with, and I hope to do an okay job of dealing with that. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to begin from a point that just stipulates, and I recognize not everybody is going to be here, but for the purpose of the message, we're going to begin from a point that just stipulates that tongues is biblical. It's in the Bible, and there's really nothing in the Bible that suggests that it's a phenomenon for then but not now. So we're not going to get into the then but not now questions, because there's really nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. I'm not going to get too deep into the theology of the validity of tongues. Instead, I just want to address this what's the point question. Like, why would we do that? And in order to understand what's the point, I think we need to begin by recognizing that speaking in tongues is meant to be directed toward God. If we're going to understand what's the point, then we need to clarify some things here. And the Bible is very clear that speaking in tongues is meant to be directed toward God. I told you that we'd spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. Corinth was a church that loved to speak in tongues. They did it all the time. It was their favorite thing to do, but they weren't always doing it in a proper way. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to correct them, and that's why we're going to get a lot of good understanding about how tongues works out of this particular letter. The Corinthians thought speaking in tongues was an honor badge. They thought it was the most important thing you could do, spiritually speaking. And so it seems that they would often just yell out in the middle of their worship gatherings. They would just yell out in tongues in their own church services. Sometimes they would all yell out all at the same time, trying to be heard over one another, and chaos would ensue. Look how Paul instructs them about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, the first thing he wants them to understand is, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. That is why, by far, the most common context for speaking in tongues is going to be in prayer or in praise. Because those are times when we're speaking to God. So by far the most common time when we're going to experience speaking in tongues, or we're going to recognize the Spirit empowering someone to speak in other tongues is a context when they're going to be speaking to God. Because Paul says that's what tongues is. It's directed towards God. It's addressed towards God. You know, we are a Pentecostal church. I am a Pentecostal preacher. And what that means, among other things, is that we uphold the validity of speaking in tongues as a real manifestation, power of the Holy Spirit kind of thing that still happens today. And so when people find out that I'm a Pentecostal preacher speaking at a Pentecostal church, they will ask me sometimes, well, if I go to your church, am I going to like hear somebody speaking in tongues? And they're a little worried about that. They're a little nervous about that, right? And here's the answer that I've come up with for folks. There are many in our congregation that do habitually and regularly speak in tongues. But in my memory, I can't remember a time when someone got up and addressed the congregation in tongues. Now, that is a thing, and we'll address that, but just kind of put that aside for a second here. What I say is, because tongues is directed towards God, if you come and worship at this Pentecostal church, at HRCC here, you might hear someone speak in tongues, but it's far more likely that you will overhear someone speaking in tongues. Do you understand the difference? Because if we gather together for prayer and Pastor Garrett begins to speak in tongues, I might overhear what he's saying, but he's not talking to me. Tongues is meant to be directed to God. So somebody asks me, if I go to your church, will I hear someone speak in tongues? I sometimes just, well, understand it this way. What you might actually do is overhear them speaking in tongues. So you don't have to be worried about that. You don't have to be afraid about that. It seems, however, that the Corinthians, you weren't just overhearing it. You were hearing it. They were trying to yell at each other in tongues without actually understanding what was really going on. This is important because speaking in tongues necessitates that you know your audience. And so if you're going to speak in tongues, I want you to know that you're speaking to God. Speaking in tongues necessitates that you know your audience. I was reading this week the story about Coors Brewing Company. How is that for a reference in a Pentecostal sermon about tongues, right? Now we're talking about beer. Can revival be far behind? Coors Brewing Company wanted to expand their operation several years back into Spain. And at the time, their slogan was Coors Beer, Turn It Loose. And their first attempt to translate the slogan into Spanish came out this way in the Spanish: Coors Beer, suffer from diarrhea. Fortunately for them, they caught that before they released it, you know, in product, pre-product. They caught that before they released it to the, but you got to know your audience, right? You can't just speak in another language and it doesn't matter. You got to know your language. You got to know your audience. The point is this: tongues is a necessary phenomenon. You with me? Because the language that I have at my disposal to speak to God is finite. There are only so many words in the English language, and I only know a fraction of them. And my mind and my ability to process the ones I do know is finite. But God is infinite. And so there is a gap. When I am going to address God, it doesn't matter how smart I am, how well-versed I am, how good my English is, there is by definition a gap. There is by definition a gap between my finite language and the infinite God that I wish to address when I pray or when I praise. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit can fill that gap by empowering me to speak in tongues, an infinite language for an infinite God. But that, of course, doesn't mean that our involvement, that my involvement, if we're talking about me, isn't important. As a matter of fact, Paul teaches us that speaking in tongues is meant to be beneficial to the speaker. He says in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 14, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. They strengthen themselves. They build themselves up. Not because speaking in tongues is some sort of ultra-exclusive, only the coolest club, like the Corinthians thought, but because we are built up anytime God empowers us for ministry. That's the nature of spiritual gifts. When we operate according to the gifts that God has given us by His Spirit, we are edified. And tongues is a perfect example of that, consistent with all of the other gifts of the Spirit. When you pray in tongues, God is using you to accomplish His purposes. And church, How many know that feels good? When you glorify God in unknown tongues, God is affirming to you his presence with you, his presence in you. That is edifying. That is strengthening. That is encouraging. When you're being used in a way that you haven't been used before, when you're being used in a way that you didn't know you could be used, I'm talking about tongues or anything else, there's something very affirming about that experience. And what happens when we speak in tongues is in a very real, tangible way, God is saying, yeah, this is my servant and I can use her. I can use him. I'm going to place my spirit upon this person. I'm going to do things through you that you could not have done on your own. That's encouraging. It's good stuff, folks. Tyler's been playing Little League baseball early this summer, and early on in the season, they had a machine that would throw the pitches. So it was machine pitch. But just this week, we transitioned to kid pitch. So now the 8-year-olds are pitching to each other. Pray for us now, please. Just pray for us. So we had our first kid pitch day the other day, and there's a couple of players on Tyler's team that can really bring it, like really good. There's a couple of players that can really do that. So we had our first kid pitch game, and the very first inning, coach sent Michael out to be the pitcher. And I knew that Michael, I've been watching Michael throw, he's got an arm, he's gonna be okay. As 8-year-olds go, right? He's gonna be okay. So Michael gets up there, so funny. 8 years old, gets a glove, digging into the rubber, like looking at, like the 8-year-old catcher is gonna give him a sign, you know, but this is how he's seen it all his life. He comes up and he comes set and the kick and the windup and he delivers and it's a beautiful strike. Right over the heart of the plate. Kid on the other team doesn't even see it coming, so he doesn't swing. And you know, just strike one! And Michael, oh my goodness, I'm on the bench and I could see this boy grin from ear to ear. He lit up. It was awesome. And he got up there, he was, you're allowed to pitch for 2 innings. He pitched for 2 innings, strike one, strike two. He was just nailing, mowing down the other team. And every pitch he threw, his grin got bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's 8, so he's missing about half the teeth anyhow. And I mean, it was the coolest thing, because here he is on this team. He's hit all season. He's taught all season. He's thrown all season, but now there's something else that he can do. He's been given the power. He's been given the authority. Could we say it? He's been given the anointing to pitch the baseball. And it made him feel so good. He finally reached his pitch limit. Coach pulled him, put another pitcher, said to the boys, let's give it up for Michael. And they're clapping. And this kid, I don't think his feet touched the ground the rest of the day. And Paul says that's what it's like when the Spirit empowers you to do something different. When the Spirit says, yeah, I'm going to give you this thing and work through you right now. It's edifying to you. It's strengthening to you. I like watching Michael pitch. The joy that we get, this is the joy that we get when the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. And we gotta classify tongues right in line with those other gifts that the Holy Spirit talks about. Man, I love being a pastor and watching you guys flourish in your giftedness. Rich Albaugh is a servant. Do you know when we need something cleaned here at the gym, like in the gym mopped, Mary Kay Hall will call Rich and say, Rich, would you come mop our gym? Seriously, will you come mop the gym? And you know what Rich says? Thank you. You know, because that's a servant heart. He loves doing it. He feels good about it. When I send out a prayer list by email, almost without fail, within minutes, I get an email back from Shirley Miscelli. Pastor Dan, thank you so much for sending these, because Shirley wants to pray. She's got a gift for prayer for people. I see people using their gifts that way. I had a conversation a couple weeks ago with Joe and Rose Milano about small group ministry. These are people who've been involved in discipleship all their lives, and they're just talking about how do we do that at HRCC, and they're grinning from ear to ear like Michael on the mound. That's what it looks like when we operate in our gifts. And Paul wants us to know tongues is just like that. It's going to be edifying to you. It's going to be strengthening to you. And that's just one of many reasons that speaking in tongues is meant to be sought after. It's meant to be sought after. Look at what Paul says. He says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. You know what he's saying there? He's like, it's okay, want this, seek this, desire this, go for this. And there are many times in the book of Acts where we actually find people specifically asking each other about seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we already said is very often associated with this gift of tongues. They would talk about it. Has this been your experience? Have you had that? And if somebody said no, then they'd say, well, let's pray together. Let's do it. Let's make it happen. Let's see what God would do in this space here, encouraging one another. And folks, most of the time, these are brand new baby believers, right? We have, I think, in our minds gotten it wrong where we have this idea that, well, first, I accept Jesus into my heart. And then if it's going okay, 3 or 4 years down the road, maybe I'll get baptized in water. And then like, if I do it my whole life, maybe I'll ask somebody to pray over me that I might speak in tongues. And it's like this lengthy journey, like that is graduate level Christianity, and I'm just not there yet, you know? And we have this idea, and that's not what happened in the Bible. People would be like, I want to do that. I want to have that experience. I want everything God has said is available. It's meant to be sought after. Yet, I think in modern days, when we don't understand what's up with something, we tend to write it off. If God wants me to speak in tongues someday, people will say, you know, well, that's up to him. That's up to him. How many of us have felt like that at one point or another, or heard somebody articulate that? I love God. I love God. And I'm not opposed to tongues. If he wants me to do it, then it'll happen someday. I don't want to push back if that's exactly how you've articulated it. I want to challenge you in that thinking. That's not the way that the Bible talks about seeking after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not the way the Bible talks about seeking after the spiritual gifts of any sort. Least of all, speaking in tongues. I mean, do we think about the other spiritual gifts that way? Other spiritual gifts, right? How about wisdom, right? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, if God wants me to be wise someday, then maybe he'll make me wise, but until then, being stupid is just fine for me, you know? How many of us have said, you know, I get it. If God wants me to be compassionate someday, I guess he'll zap me and I'll be compassionate. But until then, I'm just going to be a jerk. And that's fine because jerks get saved too. We don't think about the other spiritual gifts that way. And Paul's saying, so don't think about tongues that way. We might recognize that this person or that person has a particular anointing in a specific area. I thank God, and I can think of people in my life that I would say, man, this person has just been anointed, gifted by the Spirit with wisdom, and I want to seek their counsel on this issue. But that doesn't mean I check my brain at the door on everything else, because we all need to operate with wisdom, right? We all need to seek that out. We all need to operate with compassion. We all need to operate in all of these different ways. So why would we have a different attitude about the gift of tongues? Why would we classify that on its own and say, well, that one's different. I'm just going to leave that one to God and kind of keep it at arm's length. Paul says, no, I wish you all did this. Seek after it. Now, can I be quick to say the Bible also affirms that not everybody, Paul says, do all speak in tongues? No, I get it. Not everybody does. That's okay. Those two issues aren't mutually exclusive. Paul's saying just be faithful to this. Don't assume that it's not for you. Don't assume that this isn't the case. Seek after it. If you've never spoken in tongues, and you're tired of asking, boy, I know a lot of people that are in that category. Here's my heart for you today. I don't want you to hear me correcting you. I hope you come away from this message feeling encouraged. I hope you come away from this message feeling, okay, it is okay for me to ask again. It is okay for me to begin to talk to God again about this. Don't stop talking to God about it. Put tongues in its proper place with the many, many other good, good gifts that God has for his people. No more important than those, but no less than any of those other gifts. Tongues is worthy of your faithful pursuit, and don't worry that it hasn't happened yet. Can I say this? Of all the people in this room, I don't mean to be trite, but of all the people in this room who have spoken in tongues, not one of us did it until we did it. I mean, I don't mean to be trite by that, but it was a journey for many people. It was an experience for many people. Seek somebody out and ask them to share their testimony. It's okay. It's okay. Just continue to be faithful in seeking this experience. It was meant to be sought after. And finally, I want to bring us to this place. Speaking in tongues is meant to be engaged in mindfully. And for me, I think this is maybe the most important issue, maybe the most commonly misunderstood issue among those who would ask, what's up with speaking in tongues? It is meant to be engaged in mindfully. Is it some sort of like Holy Spirit take me over zombie-like apocalypse out-of-body experience? Paul says, absolutely not. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, I will pray with my spirit. He's talking about tongues here. You'd have to read the whole paragraph to know for sure, but you can do that on your own. He says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will even sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. He goes on at length to say that anytime any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation, they are to be used in an orderly fashion, and that no one is ever out of control. As a matter of fact, in another one of his letters, he'd tell a church that one of the primary evidences of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is, in fact, self-control. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So of course, tongues is not meant to be some sort of out-of-body free-for-all. Have you ever heard, please don't raise your hand, have you ever heard somebody say, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon me, I can't, they use it like an excuse. And then the Bible says, come on now, that just ain't so. When the Spirit wants to work through you, you are still in control. Man, when you surrender yourself to Jesus, when you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit, man, he's going to ask you to do quite a bit, but he's not going to force you to do any of it, right? You are still in control. And you know what that means? That means that if you are seeking this gift in particular, tongues, if you are seeking this gift in particular, then you need to pray. And you need to pray with your mouth open. I'm going to poke a little fun here, nobody in particular in mind, but I've been in altars, you know, where people are like, Pastor, I want to speak in tongues, so pray over me. And I'm like, okay. And then they're like this. Because their impression is that at some point the Holy Spirit is just going to zap them with a bolt of lightning, and all of a sudden their mouth's going to fly open, and all these unknown words are going to come out. But, you know, God bless it, they're going to keep their mouth clamped shut until that moment comes. Because we're so afraid of faking it. Right? I think I just called it out, didn't I? We're so afraid of faking it. Like, what would happen if I got up there and I started praying and then I said, like, a word that I didn't know what it meant? What if I said boogly-boo? Right? What if I said that? And then somebody was like, you faker! And what if I went home and I was like, some people thought I was praying in tongues, but I just said boogly-boo. Like, what? Oh my goodness. Let's put that aside. Let's put that aside. Let's acknowledge that if God is going to fill my mouth, then my mouth kind of has to be open because I'm in control of my mouth. So if this is a gift that you're seeking, I encourage you to seek it with your mouth open. Like, and not just like, but you understand what I mean? I'm saying like, speak. Like, speak. Like, you have a language. It's English for most of us, right? So speak. Speak in English. Don't be afraid. Don't let your own apprehension stop you. Don't let the whole am I faking question intimidate you. Don't let that intimidate you. Just keep going. And you might experience, I mean, people have all kinds of different experiences with this, but you might experience just a single syllable that comes to mind that you want to speak out. Maybe you don't even know what it means. So then say that syllable. And say it multiple times. Say it again. I mean, if that's what you want to pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is a safe environment. Nobody has to worry. Maybe that's it, and that's okay. Maybe that will be your experience several times in a row. But I believe if you're faithful to that pursuit, eventually more and more and more is going to break through. Keep on keeping on is the point. But we do it with our minds engaged. We do it with our minds engaged. Whether or not each of us speaks in tongues, and I know that there's many people in this room in both of those categories. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. We're not going to class from here on everybody on this side of the auditorium. And, you know, we're not doing any of that. But whether we as individuals have spoken in tongues or not, my desire for HRCC is that as a community, as a church, we're just more comfortable with it. Can I be honest with you? I don't think we're real comfortable with it right now. I think we're kind of a little bit in that, what's up with that boat, collectively. And I'd like us to move in that. I'd like us to be more comfortable. I'd like us to have a community understanding of, well, this is how it works. This is how it works, and this is how it operates when we're together, and this is how our leaders will ensure that it happens biblically. But this is the kind of joy that we can expect as different ones praying. And if I'm at home and the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night and I find myself praying in another language, that's okay. That's okay. It's more than okay. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's good. It's good. I want us to be comfortable with it. I don't want us to just collectively always be wondering, what's up with that? Or leave it to somebody else. Like, that's for, you know, those people. Like, I'm cool. No. I want us to be okay. Can I just tell you quickly, and I'm closing here, but I want to tell you my own story, just in my own experience, just a couple of quick bullet points, because I want you to know where I'm coming from. For me, I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues regularly in my prayer life. Often for me, I would say regularly, not that doesn't necessarily mean every day though, but on a regular basis. For me, most often it's in praise and in worship. Man, when when I speak in tongues, most often it starts in a song. I'm singing along. One of the things I like to do is I'll go out in the evening and take a walk through my neighborhood. It's good, you know, just for exercise for my body, but like mental time. I don't know how you spell that, but and I'll put my earbuds in and just put some praise and worship music on my phone and take a walk. And sometimes I'll start singing along, and sometimes I lose myself. And I have alarmed a handful of neighbors throughout the year. And I'm a little because like sometimes I can tell. There's been a handful of times. And I'm not saying I'm out of control, but I just know, man, if I let loose, it ain't going to be in English, right? I can just tell, like, if I let loose, it ain't going to be in English. So I've been, like, walking down to put the neighbors out, so I get the earphones out, and I can tell I'm at least around the corner, because, brother, some stuff's about to go down, right, on Essex Avenue, you know? That's my experience. But yours might not be exactly like that. For me, it tends to be a praise and worship thing. Other people are going to praise and worship in English, but, man, they kneel at the altar and begin to pray, and, oh, my goodness, you know, the volcano comes. That's cool, but it's directed towards God. Do we see that, right? For me, I exercise the gift of tongues probably more often when I'm alone than when I'm in a crowd. Other people, I overhear them praying in tongues all the time. For me, I tend to exercise it more often on my own than in a crowd. I've never spoken in tongues as a public proclamation, though I affirm that is one of the manifestations of the gifts. I said it tends to be less common. Personally, I've never done that. But I totally affirm that that's one of the ways the Spirit sometimes moves. And I have operated prophetically, specifically prophetically in English. There's been times when I felt like the Lord said, right now, I need you to stand up and say this word. But that's a slightly different kind of thing because we're addressing people, right? So that tends to be in the common language. For me, I'm just saying for me, this idea of speaking in tongues, I'm not an on-demand guy, right? Like if you say, okay, Dan, speak in tongues. Now, like that's not how it works. Now, I know some people that would say, absolutely, you know, I can determine that I'm going to speak in tongues right now, and I'm not saying they're wrong and I'm right or bad, but for me, it's not like a cognitive, like, it's not a switch that I turn on, okay? I'm not telling you I'm out of control. I'm just also telling you it's not something that I, like, just flip the switch. Okay, I'm going to do that now. That's not how I experience that, but others might, and that's okay. Do you hear where I'm going here? This is a gift like many others. It can be operated and experienced in a variety of different ways by the body of Christ. And we need to be okay with that. Okay? Could we just be okay with that? And I think we need to be hungry for it. That's my biggest deal. I think we need to be hungry for it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're a few minutes beyond our usual close time. Surprise, surprise. But I am going to close. But today, I want to give some very specific instructions as to how we're going to close. So if everybody could just listen up, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and that's going to be the dismissal. But when we close, I know that there's people that are going to want to just have a moment or two of prayer time. And that doesn't necessarily mean people who are specifically seeking the experience of tongues right here and now. Maybe there are some like that, but I'm going to do a broader invitation than that, okay? Because we've talked about some broader issues, spiritual gifts and whatnot. So I want to offer opportunity for just prayer and reflection. Not necessarily seeking tongues, but maybe including that as well. And so if that's you, when I give the dismissal, just as a matter of logistics, I want to encourage you to move forward. Come to the altars or in the front couple rows and just have some time. If you want to seek me or another leader out or a friend to pray with you, we'd be happy to do that. Guys in the sound booth, would you just be prepared to put that soft prayerless music on so we have a little bit of softer music as we leave today. Some of you are going to want to meet Ben, and he's going to be at the table in the back corner talking about his ministry in Indonesia. Absolutely go do that. Please go do that. Meet with Ben. He'll be happy to talk with you about that. You're not going to be in our way because we're going to have moved forward. But for everybody else, if that's not you, if you're just going to dismiss yourself to whatever the rest of your agenda is today, do that with my blessing. But would you do me this favor? Would you dismiss yourself to the foyers? Any discussion, any conversation, any fellowshipping that's going to happen today, let's just do that in the foyers out of respect of the focus and the attention that some of us are going to want to give just to sealing what God has done in our hearts today. Could we do that? Could we make that agreement? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll dismiss, and we'll go that way. Thank you so much, church. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all the gifts that we are given by your Spirit. We thank you for the fullness of experience that we have in knowing that your Spirit empowers us, that when we find ourselves at the end of our finite language, of our finite understanding, of our finite emotions, of our finite humanness, when we find ourselves at the end of all of that and yet still staring across this vast expanse of godly infinity, I thank you that in that moment and in that space, you have said, I will set my Spirit upon you. Thank you for that promise today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to grow in our understanding of all the ways you wish to do that in our hearts as individuals, but as this community of your people. We thank you in the strong name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Amen. I love you, church. Have a great, great Sunday afternoon. And I'll see you here tonight at 6:00.